Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today, and Happy New Year, especially to all of our Messianic brothers and sisters, and to the Jewish people around the world. This is the first day of Nisan, 5780 in the calendar, and it means, the word Nisan, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually means their flight, their flight. Isn't that interesting? Because of Passover, obviously, this is connected. So, Happy New Year. It is the real New Year day in the scriptures that God said this is the first day of the first month of the new year. And so, 5780 has arrived, and we are living in the midst of something so amazing. It ought to be the joy of our hearts to really, really, really understand. Let me share with you just a little bit of out of Esther chapter 3. I was thinking about this. And before I go any further, let me just minor interruption and shout out to my brother in the Lord, David Ellefson. David, happy birthday to you. God bless you. I can't imagine how many people were born in the month of March, just in our little sphere of influence, that had these March babies. What was everybody doing in winter? Well, praise God. Or I guess it was the earlier fall. I don't know, 9 months earlier. Who knows? But David, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Sister Peggy, one of our pastors in the church, Pastor Ken and Peggy. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Carla. Happy birthday to Michael. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to everybody who was born in the month of March. Wow. Well, today, again, on our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, it is the 26th day. And if I forgot somebody, please forgive me. The 26th day of the year 2020, and this is the first day of the first month in the year 5780. Now, what is that number, 5780? Isn't that an interesting number? The interesting number, 5780? Do you know that there are different ideas, and I'm not going to go into full detail about this, but there are different ideas about the missing years in Scripture. Some people say there are 240 missing years. Others who have reported very diligently said there were 220 missing years, and the calculations on both sides seem to be pretty accurate. So I'm going to put it this way. We're in the ballpark. I mean, we're not out in the stadium parking lot anymore. We're not even in the bleachers. We're on the field with the time that we're living in. Why is that significant? Because if there are 220 years, which is where I've been leaning for a couple of years myself, if there are 220 missing years, today would begin the year 6,000. If you add 220 years to 5780, you have the year 6,000 or 5780, 6,000. What does that mean? That means the completion of six millennial days. And with every day that passes, we are moving now in what would be called the seventh millennial day. Now, some people would say, well, we're just going to stop at 5780 and that's where it is. But everybody knows that's not accurate. There are things in the calendar that got kind of turned around. So again, I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, today is the year 6,000 and tomorrow will be 6,000 and a day. And therefore, we're starting the millennium. But I do believe we're right in the womb of this thing, all right? And I believe that there's a moment of passing through. And I believe with all of my heart, and I'm going to have to stand on this, and I'm going to take responsibility for what I'm about to say, but I do believe the potential, the very, very strong possibility that we are about to go into what the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation. And I believe that possibility, that potential, would be within the next 12 months, the Great Tribulation, which means in the next 12 months, during this period, we would see Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 literally manifest on the earth. We already saw the sign of Revelation chapter 12, the constellation, on September 23rd, 2017, right? We saw the sign in the heavens, that very constellation. But remember, God put the sun, the moon, the stars for signs and moeds. In other words, he communicates to people on earth of things that will be. And when that sign came in the heavens, it was basically saying to all of us on the earth, this is on the way. Now, there are things that have to transpire before it arrives. And we're witnessing what's going on the earth actually today. And so we need to understand. Now, I believe America and the rest of the world are coming to a fork in the road. I believe that we are coming to a fork in the road. And I'm going to say it this way. I have very strong beliefs about the prophetic word of God and where we are. But I believe that the elections, if we ever get to the elections, okay, but let's just say I believe a fork in the road has come. And I'm saying this to the benefit of my brothers who on one side continue to say, God is good to America. America is going to be great again. We're going to see great things happen in our country. Okay. They want restoration and healing. So let me just kind of say this to be compatible. I mean, if the left and the right can come together with a $2 trillion stimulus package, maybe we could, because the value of what we're saying is more than that. So let's just say it this way. In November of 2020, the election cycle, if, let's say on the one hand, President Donald J. Trump is elected, he's the president, he takes two more Supreme Court justices to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court rules against Roe versus Wade. They tear down the laws of homosexual marriages and that whole debacle that's going on there. They begin to turn and more corruption is unveiled, like Jeffrey Epstein's pedophile island. People are being arrested. People are going to jail. The American patriots and the Christians are rising and taking positions of power and seats of authority in government. Pelosi's in prison. Schumer's in prison. The Clintons are in prison. Barack is in prison. I mean, the devil is locked up. You know what I mean? The devil is locked up. And thus, we have the commencement of a 1,000-year millennial reign, which would suggest that we've already been through the Great Tribulation, and that's where I differ. But let's just assume the fork in the road is Trump wins, everything's great, everybody that's bad is going to prison for treason, et cetera, et cetera, and that's it. The other side of the fork in the road, Trump doesn't win, Let's say Joe Biden wins the election. Hillary becomes his running mate. He's going to select a woman. Barack Obama takes position of power. Some people say he can't in the United Nations, but let's just say that he takes position of power in the United Nations or something like that. And all of a sudden, the persecution, the animosity, the hatred, the enmity begins to rise against everything that is called Christ, everything called Christian, everything called God. And a global agenda begins to manifest against God's people here on earth living at this time. It's a fork in the road, which would suggest that the Great Tribulation is beginning. So we're coming to a fork in the road. I believe that. And what is the word of the Lord today? Well, let me get back to Esther chapter 3 just for a moment, because this is the first time we see this meaning of Nisan. In Esther 3:1, here was the context. It's actually the second time, but this is very definite. Esther 3:1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, verse 7, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So something begins in the first month of casting lots. And of course, the story goes on that Haman hates the Jews. He hates Mordecai. He hates all of that. So he goes to the king and he prays for an edict to kill all the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. And he gets his okay. He gets his okay. So it's a time of persecution. It's a time of tribulation. It's a bad report is in the land. And of course, God raises up his Esther on the third day. She goes into the king's court and she's standing there. And there's a whole beautiful type of what that actually means. Okay. Because this too is very interesting. If we are in the year 5780, as we understand it, and there are 220 missing years, and we're coming to the day, or we're in the ballpark, we're on the ball field of this timing, it would suggest, again, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, that one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as one day. We know that 2,000 years would have actually passed right now, because we're at that millennial day, and the prophetic third day would begin. One day is as 1,000 years. So 2,000 years have passed, 2 days, the third day would begin. It would also be the beginning of the seventh day, which is the day of rest, the Sabbath. So the 1,000-year millennial reign, again, we're just talking in the ballpark, on the baseball field, okay? So it's a very interesting time to be alive on planet Earth. And it is an interesting time to search out the matter, seek the Lord, find out what's going on, where are we really, and what can we really trust? Well, I believe that there are two sources for you and I to really trust, and that is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And whenever the Holy Spirit and the Word connect, it's explosive. There's light, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, revelation. I mean, the reality is there. And so I want to go and study something that, you know, some people may, take issue with, and that's okay. Because nobody really knows what tomorrow is going to bring. That's why Jesus said, live today. All right. Live an abundant life today, a quality of life today. Worship God. Praise the Lord. Honor him. Obey him. Do what he tells you to do. So what I'm going to share with you is the word of God. And only the Holy Spirit can make this word alive and make it the truth, the reality, or there will be no witness to the word of God. Okay. And that witness has to be in you. You have a witness. Your spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God, right? So there has to be a witness on the inside of you as to where we are. And I had a very dear brother last night after our Bible study telling me that he really believes that the coronavirus is going to end around April 15th. It's going to disappear just like it came in. Just as suddenly as it came in, it's going to go out. The president of the United States is saying April 15th, we're going to start letting sections of our country go back to work. We need to get back to work. People can't afford to be sitting around at home, getting depressed, eating popcorn and watching soap operas or whatever they're doing. And so there is a drive. There is a call. There is a community of believers who are interceding. They're fasting. They're praying. They want coronavirus to go away. They want to move forward. They want to have a better day. They want to see good things happen. And I don't blame them at all. And I would, to a degree, would say, okay, well, if that's God's will, then so be it. And now I do know that God's will for the ecclesia is that the Spirit and the bride say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I do know the Spirit and the bride say, come. And I do know in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Apostle Peter tells the church to hurry the day of the Lord. Not to desire it in the negative sense, but to hurry it because there's an understanding that the day of the Lord in its finality is going to produce the second coming of the King. In other words, let everything that is unrighteous be burned up. Let everything that is unholy be burned up. Let all the works of men's hands that do not complement the glory of God be burnt up. Let the heavens be on fire. Let the day of the Lord come and hurry it. Hasten it, speak it into existence, shake the world with your voice. I mean, that's what Peter is actually saying. We have this from the Lord. I believe too many Christians want to hang around the planet and kind of they would be okay with the coronavirus going away, job markets coming back up again, everything going full force, and yet we still have men marrying men, pornography, sin running rampant. It's kind of an awkward thing to really view. So what is the heart of God and what the church's heart should be in alignment with the heart of God, right? So what does God want? What does God want on this earth? And what is God saying to us right now? Well, I want to introduce to you one of my very best friends. I've been a friend of this man for nearly 38 years. He has been a confidant. He has been an inspiration. He has been a comfort. And when things get really confusing, I've often referred to him to hear the wisdom that would come forth from his mouth. His name is Jeremiah. He was a prophet in the days of Israel, when they were going into captivity to the Babylonian Empire. And God had raised him up at about the age of 15 to 17. And God had commissioned him to go. First, God called him. And then God equipped him. And then God commissioned him. And then God sent him. And he went with the word of the Lord to his generation. And what I love about this prophet is that his words were reiterated or quoted by Jesus. Jesus actually spoke what Jeremiah had said. Because Jeremiah and all the prophets, they are from the same Holy Spirit. There isn't an Old Testament Holy Spirit and a New Testament Holy Spirit. There is one Spirit, one God, one faith, one glorious Father, right? And so Jesus was able to refer to their words, and their words carry weight into the very end of time. How do I know that? Because when you read the end of the book of Jeremiah 50:51, you realize that the things that he spoke about the destruction of Babylon have never been fulfilled, because Babylon comes back again. In the book of Revelation chapter 18, the whole thing is about Babylon, mystery Babylon. So when Jeremiah was prophesying to his generation, calling forth the destruction, that it would never rise again, well, it rose again. So that final message to the destruction of Babylon, which will be fulfilled in Revelation 18, has not yet arrived, which means the words of the prophets are still circulating in the atmosphere. This is why the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians tells the church, the New Testament church, that we are to learn from what was spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament, that we are to see an example of how God deals with nations and people when we go back and we listen and learn from what our fathers had been sharing with us. The prophets, King David, Moses. The Old Testament is not a book to be thrown away. The Old Testament has so much wisdom in it, and we learn so much about who the true God is, that when we see things in our generation, we could go back and see that there were times back then that nations were acting just like us. So now we understand what we can expect. And this is what Paul was telling the New Testament church. We have no problem with that. In fact, both Peter and Jude refer to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Lot. They refer to the days of Noah. They're bringing Old Testament experiences, things that happened, into the new covenant, saying, well, what happened to them is what's going to happen to you. Anybody that lives like they did are going to experience the same judgments. So we can't have this idea that the Old Testament is irrelevant or it's just a good history book. No, it is alive. It is the words of the prophets, the words are there. The greatness of the new covenant is that Jesus is the one that fulfills everything, okay, concerning himself. And when we come into Jesus, we come into righteousness, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of keeping the laws, but we come into a greater righteousness. So anybody that's really in Jesus is being declared righteous, and those who are righteous do what is right. And so the true righteousness of God is in Christ Jesus. We've been brought into him, so we live in his righteousness, and we don't have to worry about anything that's going to happen in the world. Only when we are unrighteous, only when we are not doing what is right, should we be concerned. And that is the Holy Spirit quickening us, convicting us, convincing us that you better start getting this thing right, because the way it is going to draw judgment, okay? Or spiritual warfare or attack or whatever. So I went a long way around to introduce you to my friend Jeremiah. You already know what happened, and I just want to read this one passage here in chapter 1 where God says of him, and this is important for where we're going to go here in just a moment. Remember, God said in verse 17, "Thou therefore," he's talking to Jeremiah, "gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command you. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you." Well, isn't that amazing that God is basically taking this one prophet, one man? Today, thank God, we're just listening to this one man's words. But God raised up Jeremiah to go to a nation, and he said, they're going to fight against you. In other words, they're going to have a different concept. Their word is going to be different than the word I'm telling you, because their prophets have been prophesying by Baal. Their pastors have been fleecing the flock. Their politicians have been doing business with foreign nations that offend God. Their priests are unclean. Their patriots only have a zeal for patriotic national zeal, but not for God. And so this was the climate of the times, and God raises up Jeremiah. Now let's read a little bit more in chapter 2. And this is what it says in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go, cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying. And I would say that today we can apply this to God sending Jeremiah to our nation, to America, another covenanted nation. So let's read it this way. Go and cry in the ears of America, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of your youth, the love of thine espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. So you can remember America when she was young, when she was going after the Lord, when our fathers, the founding fathers of our country, came to this country with a vision for the kingdom of God, for the fresh air of liberty and righteousness, and Jesus Christ was being promoted, right? And God was remembering this covenant that was going on, this people. There was kindness, there was love, there was youth. It was beautiful. And he said in verse 3, America was holiness unto the Lord. Again, I'm applying America to Jerusalem and Israel. America was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So again, God is saying, my plans for America, for this great nation. You read the book, The Light and the Glory, and you'll see a lot of true history about our country, that God's purpose and intent for this nation was to be a light to the nations of the earth, because Israel forfeited that which God desired for them. Remember, all the way back in the Old Testament, God said of Israel, you are my peculiar treasure. You are my people through whom I will manifest my glory to the ends of the earth. God's intention was to take a nation, Israel, manifest his glory through it to the ends of the earth, that all the people of the land and the earth would know the Lord. But they said no, they wouldn't do it. They would not allow God. But we have testimony of the times when they did, and that's all this testimony and witness that we have in Scripture of the glory of God when the nation was in covenant and keeping the covenant with God. But when that ended with Israel, here, America becomes a covenanted nation with a purpose. God's purpose, once again, allow me to manifest my glory in you and through you to the nations of the earth. And what happens in America? We build universities. For what purpose? Education? No. Education was secondary. The primary purpose of the institutions and universities and colleges was to raise up missionaries to send them to the ends of the earth. And God is saying here in Jeremiah chapter 2 that there was a relationship with this country and the people of this country in the beginning, in that youthful love, in that covenantal love, in that holiness. There was relationship. And then he goes on and he says, anybody that touches you is going to get whacked. And that's why we found such great success in our country for over 200 years. We did. It wasn't a perfect nation. There were always different elements, but we're talking about the original covenants made in this land going back to the 1600s. Now, verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, or all the people of Israel. And it says, and all the families of the house of Israel. So all the families of America hear the word of the Lord. Are you ready? Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? So view America, get a higher perspective here. Go up to space, if you will. Look down upon the earth. See all the houses that are built in our land. Look at America from a higher place. And see it and look down beyond the ceilings and the roofs and get down into the living rooms and the bedrooms and the kitchens and see from what God sees. And God looks down upon this nation and he looks into every home and he's asking the question, What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? How does God know it? Because what are we doing in our homes? Well, I don't even want to begin to talk about that yet, but here's the reality. They became vain. All right, so God is looking down. He's talking to every household in this country, and he's seeing drug addiction, alcoholism, pornography, violence, anger, domestic violence, kids smoking pot, weed, doing bad things, on and on. He's looking at a nation being saturated, and he's asking, why'd you turn away? What did I do? God's asking, what did I do? Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord? People aren't even asking, where's the Lord anymore? That brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Boy, it sounds like when we came to America, it was hostile territory. We have that historical data. And I brought you, listen, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. What has happened in America? God brought our founding fathers into this land, the trailblazers, the pioneers, the settlers. They settled different communities. They built according to the word of God. They established laws by the word of God. I mean, we built churches and we had Bibles in our schools and people loved Jesus. And yes, there was war with the Indians. And yes, there developed other wars and there were conflicts. But in the beginning of this nation, God brought it in and it was a land full of plenty because the fathers over in Europe, they couldn't stand any longer the stench of the religious spirit that had overwhelmed them. They wanted out from under that godless power of church and state, and they came here risking their lives going through over the Atlantic Ocean. They came here with the glory of God in their hearts and the desire, and many of them didn't even make the journey. But those who arrived became the first ones, and they dedicated. I mean, you know the story. It's not Thanksgiving, but it is in a sense. And so all this is happening, and verse 8 is the most hurtful thing. But remember, I brought you here. I blessed you. You have abundance. You grew as a mighty nation, a great nation, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Now, verse 8, and then you turned it into an abomination by your sin, by turning away from God, by promoting laws that don't belong to God, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? I mean, if anybody's going to say, where is the Lord? The priests would. But the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. Isn't that kind of strange? People that handle the law of the Lord don't even know God. So they're reading God's word without the spirit, without intimacy, without relationship. And so they're handling it. And they use it for their own advantage. They use laws to benefit themselves. Maybe the $2 trillion stimulus isn't going to be for all of us good citizens. Maybe millions have just entered into the pockets of everybody involved in the $2 trillion stimulus to help our country. We'll see. Well, I know you're not getting it. Probably. Well, I'm not getting it. I know that for a fact from them. But it goes on to say, they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Let me tell you what it was all about. It was all about the money. Money, 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 money. You know the song. It's all about the money because the root of all evil is the love of money. We're dealing with a coronavirus, but what are we being told? Let's get back to work. We got to keep the money machine going. $2 trillion here. The market's up. The market's down. It's all about money. But where is the humble contrition from our national leaders and the church? Many of the pastors and the prophets only want to prophesy, let's get back to business. Get the money flowing. Get the jobs flowing. A better time. Listen, this is not the time for that, I don't think. Time will tell. 9, wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. You know, I stopped and I thought about that. The God would plead with a nation. He would beg a nation. Let's actually look at that word plead just for a moment. I will plead. It's the Hebrew word riv, and it literally means I will strive, I will contend with words, okay? I will toss, I will grapple, I will wrangle, I will hold a controversy. So God is entering into a controversy with his nation. And the controversy is a controversy of words. And so we are searching in our generation to hear and to know the word of the Lord. We are asking, what is the word of the Lord? Where is the Lord in what is going on in our world? We want to know. And so we're in this wrestling match. And who was Jeremiah wrestling with? Again, the politicians, the prophets, the pastors, the priests, and the patriots. I call it the five P's. All right? All of these were saying one thing. And they had the majority. They had the industry. They had the pulpit, so to speak. Jeremiah, this one young man standing way outside the system, if you will, is shouting God's words to a nation that has turned everything into abomination, who have blasphemed the Lord. They don't want the Lord. Their concept of God is twisted. They that handle the law don't even know God. I mean, the prophets and the pastors are prophesying for money, for Baal. They're speaking the message of soothsaying, peace and safety. And yet God was troubled by the conduct of the nation. Is it any different today? I mean, is really, honestly, is there anything different today? Oh, I believe there's a remnant of prophets out there that have the word of the Lord. They have the word of the Lord. And what is that word? Is April 15th, the coronavirus going to go away and everything's going to come back to normal? Is that what time it is? Well, don't you want to know? Did you know that the absolute definite fixed purpose of God for prophets was to declare unto Israel what time it is? When they sounded one trumpet, it meant one thing. When they sounded a trumpet with a different sound, it meant another thing. One trumpet said, get up and go to battle. Another trumpet said, pack your tents. We're moving on. One trumpet declared the coming of the feast days of the Lord. Every trumpet blast had a certain sound, and that sound resonated with the people of what time it was. What were we supposed to do? Well, is there not a clarion call in the land? Well, in the days of Jeremiah, no, because the patriots, the politicians, the pastors, the priests, the prophets, you know, all of them were trumpeting one sound. They were saying one thing. And then Jeremiah says another thing. Let's go back and let's go. I want to skip on down to, I think, chapter 3. There's a lot of great information in chapter 2. Maybe we should stay with it. What do you think? All right, let's do it. We'll stay there for just a moment. Now, he says in verse 10, God said, I'm going to get into a conflict. I'm going to get into a word war with the people of this nation. That's why you right now need to know something. You need to know, like I need to know, what God is really saying right now. Not mental gyrations of going in and out. We need to know the steady, established word of God to America right now. You need to know in your heart so that not today it seems this way and boy, there seemed to be a witness, but tomorrow, well, everybody's not saying that. The experts aren't saying that. Remember, the experts were the ones that told all the people in Acts 27, get on the ship, we've achieved our purpose, let's go. And they listened to the experts rather than the Apostle Paul. And look what happened, okay? So, but a lot of people do that. But for you right now, where you are, have you bowed your knees? Have you fallen upon your face? Have you said, dear God in heaven, my Father, you've given me the Holy Spirit. Let me know your word. Let me know your truth. Have you done that so that God can impart a message so that you can speak it to your family? You don't have to be on radio, television. This is more important everywhere you go. to know something from God. And we all read the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most powerful message on the earth. God loves you. We get that. We're not talking about that right now. We're not talking about salvation and saving souls and telling people to repent. We're asking, what time is it? Is this all going to go away, or are we going into the storm? Is the storm going away, or are we going into the storm? We need to know. And there's a battle of words right now. And the people that say we're going away from the storm and the storm's going to end, call the people that say we're going into the storm liars. And the people that say we're going into the storm, look at those who say we're not and call them liars. And then we have this thing going on, this tossing going on, and people are getting confused. Don't get confused. Hear the word of the Lord. That's how we started today in Jeremiah. I want to listen to what Jeremiah says. So God's going to now plead, and he's going to say in verse 10, pass over the isles of Chittim and see. Send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory to that which does not profit? Has America changed our gods? Have we surrendered the glory of Jesus Christ for the glory of superstar status in the sports world? Have we exchanged the glory of Jesus Christ for the glory of being rich, successful, powerful, full of the world? Think about it. He says, yeah, they have. Verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Is this a different God? No, it's not a different God. He's telling the heavens, the angels, be astonished. Look what my people are doing. Look what my covenant nation is doing. They've exchanged the glory. I gave them my glory. I was with them when they were becoming a great nation. They've exchanged my glory for the things that are abominable in my sight. He says, be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Have we forsaken the Lord in America? Well, when you look at the Babylonian language that's going on in our churches, it's Babylon. It's confusion. We have doctrines of demons running rampant in our churches today. Doctrines of demons that are so exposed to the light of the gospel. We have differences of denominations and opinions and messages and thus saith the Lord's. And the church in America is completely Babylonian. It's Babel. It's confusion. Nobody knows the right message because doctrines of demons have entered into the church because the church gave up the glory of Jesus Christ for the glory of the world and the limelight of the world. It's true. You know it's true. So one of the things that his people have done is forsake him, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they've developed containers for themselves. But they're broken, and you put anything into them that's life-giving, and it just is lost. They can't hold any water. That's everywhere. He goes on to say, is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? Why is America? Do you think we're spoiled? Think we're a spoiled nation? Well, you answer that one. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Now the prophecy's coming. This is what shall be. Also, the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head, so the crown will be broken. Hast thou not procured this unto yourself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by thy way? In other words, you brought this on yourself, America. And we look and go, brought what on? We're the proudest nation in the world. I sit as a queen. I will see no sorrow. I'm the superpower nation of the world. What do you mean you brought this on? Brought what on? Well, we'll see what God has in mind to a rebellious nation that would labor to get the money going again, but not the glory of Jesus Christ. And the delay of pulling down evil laws and promoting righteousness, it's been fully delayed for 3.5 years. The promise is going to be, give me another 4 years, I'll get it done. I'm not so sure it's going to work. He goes on and he says in verse 18, and now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? In other words, what do you have to do with all of this? Is it going to profit anything? It's a vanity. Verse 19, your own wickedness shall correct thee. Is there any wickedness in America today? It will correct us. Your backslidings shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. With all the religion that we have forsaken the true God. We wouldn't be as confused as we are if we had not forsaken the Lord. When we forsake the Lord, we build our own churches, our own cisterns. They can't hold any true living water. We promote philosophy and we promote steps and formulas and programs. But it's all confused. It's all divided. It's real. It needs to come down. It all needs to come down. And right now, do you notice how God's restructuring the church, getting it out of the big building mentality? What he's doing right now is calling to the remnant, saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to start gathering in homes. I'm getting you out of the mainstream of being a church that everybody in the world will see on TV and radio. No, I'm bringing you into homes, and that's where my glory is going to be. This is a moment of restructure. Come out. The first month, Nisan, their flight, Passover, come out. Come out of her, my people. It's talking about coming out of the Babylonian system of religion and all the angry Christians out there that their church is shut down. They ought to recognize that God has shut down that which is not serving his heart and mind, that the true ecclesia gathers in the homes. They've separated themselves because that system of religion is under the control of the government of man. The government of man tells you, don't go to church, don't gather, and you say, we have to obey our government. The same government that murders 90 million babies in the womb. The same government that makes war with God. The same government that blasphemously kills innocent babies in full-term abortion. Promotes every wicked thing. So the organized religious system that is shutting down because the government told them to do it is the church that's in bed with the government. And God's saying to the remnant, come out of that, because that very system in the days ahead is going to be under control of governmental power, and it's going to be a blasphemous government. It's going to be an evil government. Now, you could rage, you could argue all you want. This is the word of the Lord. And God is saying it's time to come out. The government is not your God. Caesar is not your God. And look how easy the majority of churches in this hour have acquiesced to the will of the government of man, who hates God, who defies God, who takes the things of God and conforms them into an abomination. The war has not been strong enough because the church said, oh, Donald Trump, let him do the talking. You do the talking. You have a mouth. You're a speaking spirit. You need to know the word of God. You need to understand the deep things of the Spirit of God, and you need to proclaim them. You leave it to a man. You know he's in crisis after crisis, getting worn out eventually. Who knows? You could take so much, you're just a human being. And if the glory of God depart from the man, he's an empty shell. And his interests become more monetized than really wanting the glory of Jesus Christ back in our land. So many people say, well, America's not about the glory of Jesus Christ. We're a democracy. We're about civil rights. We're about a... No, that's not how we began. We began as a Christian nation with a republic that was meant to be a moral nation. And we were even told by our founding fathers that this republic is only meant for a moral people. And when immorality comes, it will fail. And it has failed. And now a new form of government is here. And it's tricky because it goes in and out, in and out. There's only one true government for you, and that's the government of God. Jesus Christ is your king. Now, he goes on to say, your fear is not in me. Do you know, the fear of the Lord is not in America today. The fear of the Lord is not even in the churches today. The genuine fear of the Lord, it's not here. For of old time, in verse 20, I have broken your yoke and burst your bands. And you said, I will not transgress when upon every high hill, particularly the high hill of Washington, D.C., and under every green tree, you wander and play the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? We have turned into a degenerate nation. Look at us. Look at us. In this country, we have degenerated into vileness and vanity and pollution and abomination. And God is speaking to us by his prophet Jeremiah. And he's having a conversation because God's not going to just let them say what they want. God is going to have a voice in this land. Though it be contrary to what everybody wants to hear, God is going to have his voice. And what is it? Here it is. He goes on and he says in verse 22, for though you wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. The iniquity in this nation is marked before God, and the only way to erase it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that eradicates and erases the iniquity that draws the wrath of God. Not this mental assent to the blood of Jesus, but an intimacy with that blood. Okay? So he goes on, he says in 23, how can you say, America, how can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffs up the wind at her pleasure in her occasion. Who could turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They shall find her. In other words, every time the wind of desire blows, you're in. You snuff at the wind. You go, how can you say I'm not polluted? America, how can you say it? Pastor, how can you say it? Prophet, how can you say it? Sister, how can you say it? Brother, how can you say it? That America's not polluted. How can you say that? How could you say we haven't gone after Balaam when everything anybody wants is the money? We're a wild ass in the wilderness. Snuffing up at the wind, going after every pleasure. Nobody could stop us when desire comes. Verse 25, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But thou said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Wow, the word stranger is the zur, and it literally means to be profane, commit adultery, strange woman. I have loved profanity. I love pornography, they say. I love adultery. I love sensuality. I love transgenderism. I love homosexuality. I love lesbianism. I love pedophilia. I love profane things. Wickedness. Can we say in America, this is not so? I don't think so. I don't think so. 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of America ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, you are my father, and to a stone, you have brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made unto you? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Let the gods of the age, the engineers, the social technicians, the Democrats, the Republicans, let the gods of men stand before you and confidently take you away from the judgments that will come upon you. God is saying, go ahead, let them do it. But what he's really saying is they're not going to be able to. They will not put off what has been on this nation for 19 years since 9/11/2001. They have not been able to put it off. They have been operating in the mystery of iniquity. They are the dark satanic priesthood. There's all kinds of junk in there. They have not been able to put it off, and they're not going to take this next phase we're in right now. We're in a phase of higher level judgment. It goes from levels to levels to levels, from one discipline to another to another. But now we're coming to the place of being broken. It will not be put off. It will not be okay. The word of the Lord is going to stand, and he's going to have a controversy with the nations in this. And it's, you know, you're not, this isn't the last message you're going to hear. You're going to turn on a radio and hear a totally opposite message. But I'm going to continue on. Verse 29, wherefore will ye plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. You've destroyed the true prophetic ministry. There are no prophets today. That's a false prophet over there that thus says, thus saith the Lord, and it's negative. Your own swords have destroyed them. Verse 31, O generation, this generation right here, right now, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto you? Have I been a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Mamma mia. We are lords. We don't come to you anymore. We don't want your wisdom, your knowledge, your love, your grace, your laws. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Does that not break your heart? Does that hurt? Can you feel the pain in the Father's heart? Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. God's people who are called to righteousness have taught the wicked ones their ways. That's why churches promote homosexuality. That's why they tolerate all without the call to repentance. Also, in verse 34, three more verses. Also, in your skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. It's wide out in the open, the shedding of innocent blood. Yet, you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. That's what this nation is like. We're innocent. We're the good guys. We are the good guys. America. What blasphemy, what deception. Verse 36, why gaddest thou about so much to change your way? You also shall be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. In other words, these people you're putting your trust in, they're going to fail. Verse 37, the final verse. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, your hands upon your head, for the Lord has rejected your confidences, your foreign nation alliances, and you shall not prosper in them. So what is the word of the Lord today? I believe Jeremiah has spoken to us. I believe God has revealed his heart. I believe it's so clear that this is where we are. The call to repentance, brokenness, humility, where is it to be really found anymore? When's the last time you wept for the condition of your heart? Think about it. When have you been broken and sobbed over the condition of your heart? When have you just stood mortified? When's the last time you feared God Almighty, but he's been turned into a little sissy, a little effeminate God, right? When's the last time you feared him and walked in the fear of the Lord? When? Repentance is a hard thing to find right now in this world. Brokenness and humility in spiritual truth, not religion, is hard to find. It's a precious commodity. And we're getting closer and closer to the day that the door will shut and there will be no longer opportunity to turn to the Lord. Our backs have been turned to him for so long. To look in that light is a blinding thing. You be the judge of what you heard today. You be the judge. I'm seeing some friends. Linda Saboro, welcome to the broadcast. Munir Kokar, probably somewhere in Pakistan. There you are. Pakistan is tuned in right now. Dwight Miller, want to thank you for joining the program. You have a long saying here. I haven't seen it. My sister Cindy, God bless you. And Alfie Mandi Ramirez and Sharon, good morning, everybody. God bless you. It's the end of our time together today. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. There's a roundtable discussion going on right now on omegaradio.org. I want to say hello to all of our friends that were tuned in to Blog Talk Radio. Thank you all for joining in the conversation. Remember, right now, omegaradio.org, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're broadcasting on omegaradio.org. Until we meet again, God bless you. Lord willing, that will be tomorrow. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. I want to thank everybody that's out there that's supporting this ministry. We appreciate it. God bless you. Till we meet again, shalom. And again, Happy New Year. God bless.